morning. Today's reading comes from James chapter 3 and from verses 1 to 18 and can be found on page 1012 of the Pew Bibles. James chapter 3. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace.
Well, do keep the passage open in front of you if you can, and let's bow our heads to pray as we come to this passage. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word speaks truth into our lives. And so, Father, as we come before this passage today, we pray that you give us ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts that are willing to change, and tongues that are willing and prepared to be transformed by your word and by your spirit as it works within us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The power of words. You'll see on the screens next to me the first few words from a few famous quotes. I wonder if you know the endings of them. That's one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. Space travel very much in the conversation at the moment, as space tourism really takes off. The next, I have a dream, Martin Luther King. Number three, it's a translation. I came, I saw, I conquered, Julius Caesar. Now, finally, one for the sports fans. They think it's all over. It is now. Do you know the rest of that? They think it's all over. It is now. It's for. Kenneth Walthamstow, BBC TV commentator at the, I can't remember what it was at. Anyone help me out? 1966 World Cup. What emotions do these words evoke? You see, words have tremendous power, don't they? And this morning, as we come to James chapter 3, we are going to see James's assessment of the power of words and the tongues that form them. And we're going to look at this passage in two parts. In verses 1 to 12, we are going to see that words matter. Our words matter. And then given that words do matter, we're going to see how can we use our words well. And we're going to do that by looking to the wisdom from above, God's wisdom. Words and wisdom. Now, I don't know about you, but I tend to use a lot of words, and that means I'm going to need a whole lot of wisdom if I'm going to live a faithful Christian life. You see, last week we saw that faith without works was dead. We were reminded very clearly that we are saved by faith alone, but that faith is never alone. Faith always works itself out. The root of saving faith is Christ, but the fruit is our works, our actions, the way that we live out our faith. Now, if you weren't here last week, or maybe you were serving in one of the kids' groups, take some time this week to listen to last week's sermon if you haven't already. It'll be time well spent. But James, having established that faith is always accompanied by works, he immediately turns his attention to words, the things that we say. And that makes sense, right? Because a lot of what we do is accompanied by the things we say. And in the opening 12 verses, the emphasis is this: words matter. Our words matter. Look with me at verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. In this opening verse, the attention is directed at those who teach, or those who would presume to be teachers. James is warning us, don't just jump into or assume a teaching role. Because what we teach matters. The words that we use when we teach, they matter. Later on in verse 14, we're going to see that the attitude also matters, but later we'll get to that in a bit. Now, I have to say, it is somewhat terrifying having to stand up in front here saying this. But I will say, I recognize that the words that I choose to speak this morning, they really do matter. And it's why whenever you see someone teaching at Jersey Baptist Church, we will be doing it with a Bible open next to us. Because we want to be teaching God's words. We don't want to be speaking our words, our truth. We want God to drive the agenda and his word to drive what we say. Now, I think the reason that James starts by addressing those who teach at this point is that in the previous chapter, in chapter 2, it does seem that there are people going around saying things that simply weren't true. Now, we aren't told that they were specifically teaching, but they were clearly promoting stuff that wasn't true. They were saying that you could have faith but without works. So you can believe in Jesus and do whatever you like. We saw that in chapter 3, verse 14. Now, it doesn't say specifically they were teaching, but they were speaking about it, clearly communicating to one another. And this is where I think maybe some of us need to be a bit careful. You see, it's easy to look at those up at the front and say, you guys are the teachers, so you'll be held to a higher account. And of course, that's true. That's exactly what James says. But whenever we take a teaching position, maybe it's in children's church or youth group, home group, in one-to-one discipleship, even in our conversations with one another, there'll be times where we adopt a teaching attitude towards one another. And we need to be careful with our words. What does that mean in practice? Well, it means that we let the Bible do the talking. So we only speak where the Bible speaks. And where it is silent, so are we. That's sometimes the harder bit, isn't it? We don't let our personal opinions, our hobby horses, drive the agenda. We let God's word drive the agenda. So if someone's going through a tough time, we need to be sure that the encouragements that we offer them are in fact biblical. And what if we don't know the right thing to say? What if someone has a question for us and we don't know the answer? It's so tempting, isn't it, to just have a go? Especially if you've been a Christian for longer than the other person, you probably know a bit more than them. So it's tempting to just speak what you think is the truth when you're not 100% sure. If you're not 100% sure, go away. Dig into the scriptures. Find out the truth. Speak to people who are wiser than you. Speak to people who are wiser than me. Find out the truth before just declaring things that aren't true, because they tend to be very, very unhelpful. So let's be careful with the words we use when we are teaching one another. Now, with that initial focus on those who teach, and with them still in mind, James makes a universally true statement. Verse 2. Verse 2. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. James recognizes that we are all sinful, but he makes the particular point that this is evidenced by the way that we speak. The person who has complete control of his words is a person who can keep the rest of their body in check. They are perfect. I wonder what we make of this statement. Let me just ask you a question. I wonder, have you ever said something that you've regretted? Give us a little nod if you said something you've regretted. Okay. Maybe it was the moment the words left your lips, you just think, oh, I shouldn't have said that. What James is saying is so obviously true. We've all said things that we shouldn't have said. We have not been perfect with our words. But you know what, at this point, I do want to mention one person. One person who was perfect with every single word he spoke, Jesus. And you know that when our faith is in him, then his perfect words are counted against our record. You see, in God's book, our words are already perfect. Isn't that wonderful? And yet at the same time that our faith is to be demonstrated in the good works we live, our faith is to be demonstrated in the words that we speak. And that is what James is driving at. James isn't driving at how we are saved. He's driving at how we to live as those who have been saved. See, our words naturally tend towards the opposite direction of perfection. And in these next few verses, we see that the words we use that we form with our tongues, they have the power to direct the course of our lives. They have the potential to bring destruction. You see, our tongues direct the course of our lives, reading from verse 3. If we put bits in the mouths of horses so they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. Here we have two vivid illustrations. The horse is an animal far powerful than the average man. I wonder if you were to stand eye to eye with the horse, I wonder, how do you fancy your chances if the horse decides it's going to have a go at you? You've got no chance, right? And yet a child can mount one of these powerful animals, and with the reins in the hand and a bit in the mouth, the child can direct the horse wherever they want it to go. They can direct its path. And what about ships? The pilot in command need only make a small adjustment to the rudder, and the ship will set a new course. Compared to the rest of the ship, the rudder is tiny. The principle is that small things can be used to direct the course of much larger things. And this applies to the tongue in verse 5. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. See, our tongues, the words that we use, they direct the course of our lives. With the words, we enter into agreement. We start relationships. We engage one another at all sorts of levels. We're using words all the time. And what we say determines where we go, determines the course of our life. And the main caution here is that we make great boasts. With our words, we shout about how great we are. We declare to everyone what wonderful things we have achieved. And what this does is reveal who we think is most important. We've all met that person, haven't we? That it doesn't matter what the conversation is about, they have a knack of making that conversation about themselves. Of course, always easier to point the finger at others than to look at ourselves, but I wonder how many of us have grabbed the microphone, so to speak, been over-eager to turn the attention on ourselves, boasting about our own achievements or singing praises of how wonderful we are. It might even be that because we're Christians, we sometimes think that we're better than others and we boast in that, which is ridiculous. Or we boast about the plans that we have, but we're going to get onto that next week. You see, we're often more ready to talk about ourselves than we are to listen to God and to listen to others. And when we do that, things quickly escalate. Verse 5. How a great forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. If verses 3 to 5 are about the power of the tongue to direct our lives, then the rest of verse 5 to 8 are about the power of the tongue to destroy. And again, James gives us a helpful illustration, a forest fire. Now, this is an illustration I feel I can relate to. Not so much forest fires, but in Cape Town, there are fires on the mountains every year. And I remember standing in the top room of our house and looking out towards a mountain range, which is miles and miles and miles away, and just that unmistakable red-orange glow as the fire lights up the silhouette of the mountain. Massive fires. And they started by a tiny spark. You light a match to light a campfire, you don't stamp out the campfire, and next thing the whole field is on fire. Or you flick a cigarette butt out the window. And these fires, that's what they start with. They start with a tiny spark. And in the same way that fire destroys, the tongue can too. I think most of us can recognize the power of the tongue to cause untold destruction. What great evils have been perpetrated by those who've been in charge of making commands? Go and do this, or go and do that, on a global scale. The tongue is a world of unrighteousness, able to destroy all that is in its path. Now, just relating that back to verse 1, probably the single most destructive thing anybody can use their tongue for is to speak untrue things about God. That is the single worst thing you can do with your tongue. Because then we lead people away from God and ultimately to eternal destruction. Jesus was very clear about this when he spoke about the religious leaders of the day who didn't recognize him for who he was. He condemned them in the strongest of terms. And in the same way that a fire ravages a forest, the tongue stains the whole body, pervading every area of our lives. And we'd seen this as all of a bit hopeless because our tongues are untamable. Look with me at verse 7 and 8. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Back to the theme of animals, and here James contends that we are able to tame every animal. We've all seen that picture, haven't we? We have the lion tamer with his head inside the jaws of the king lion. Animals, even the mighty lion, can be tamed, but not the tongue. No human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Now, I want to acknowledge that I'm sure there are many here this morning who have been on the receiving end of that deadly poison. I think we need to recognize that. Now, it might be that you've been hurt in some small way, but most of us have been. It might be that there have been some words said to you that have had a profound impact on the entire course of your life, and you've suffered at the hands of other people's words and their actions that have followed them. I want us to recognize that. But I also want us to keep the focus where James has it, which is on us and how we use our tongues if we're going to live faithful Christian lives. We're the ones who can take responsibility for our actions, not the actions of others. And in this passage, James is addressing us as Christians and how we use our words. The tongue, our words, have the power to direct and to destroy. And at this point, it's all pretty heavy, isn't it? But I think we can relate to it. It's how the world is, isn't it? We can relate to it. And the next couple of verses, they don't really brighten up the mood either. Verse 9 and 10, look with me. With it, talking about the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. And here's where the punch really lands. These things ought not to be so. And yet they are, aren't they? because out of one, because there's not one of us here who has tamed their tongue. Some are better with our words than others, but none of us are perfect. And this morning, with the same tongue that we've been singing songs this morning, will be used later to make a sniping comment, to say an angry word. We don't always use our words kindly towards one another. Now just, I want us to notice just in passing the way that James refers to other people in verse 9. Because we could gloss over it, but it's really important. We curse people who are made in the likeness of God. Made in the likeness of God. There seems to be a sense in which when we speak badly about or to another person, we're at the same time insulting God, their creator, and ours. We're speaking against his created beings. Now, we could spend the rest of the morning considering this truth, but that's not the main point this morning. But I did want to say something else, which has disappeared. Oh, no, sorry. But for the moment, I got distracted. For the moment, I just want to mention something. Just imagine a world where every person looked at every single other person as someone who's made in the likeness of God. But imagine if they don't just look at them as someone made in the likeness of God, but they treated them as someone created in the likeness of God. What sort of world would that be? It would be a world where there would be peace, where class and race would no longer cause division. You know, just this week, I was listening to something on the radio, and someone was saying, humanity is tribal, so division is inevitable. But you know what? It need not be so. If we all treated each other as those created in the likeness of God, well, then there would be no need for division. Isn't that something to dream about? Isn't that quite heavenly? And in fact, you know, that is how we will relate to one another in heaven. We will recognize and see one another as made in the likeness of God. And if we are trusting in Jesus for our salvation, that is what we have to look forward to. In the world today, there's division and disorder. But when our faith is in Christ, we look forward to perfect peace with Christ in heaven for all eternity. Now, I'd love to spend more time exploring that topic, but let's return to the theme in James 3. In verse 11 and 12, we are given a number of illustrations which just demonstrate the inconsistency of praising and cursing with the same tongue. Verse 11. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. You see, streams do not produce water that is out of character with their nature. They are either fresh or they are salt, but never both. Fruit trees can only bear fruit in keeping with their nature. Figs on fig trees, grapes on grapevines. And so too, our word should be in keeping with our nature. In Christ, we are a new creation, and our words should be evidence of that. Words matter. Our words matter. And yet we are still left with the conundrum that though these things ought not to be so, they still are, aren't they? So do we just throw our hands up in horror and say, the tongue is an untamable beast, so just let it be. Don't do anything about it. Do we take a fatalistic approach to the tongue? No, not at all, because in verse 13 to 18, James shows us how we can use our words well. Next week, we will look at what happens when even trying to use our words well, we continue to fail. And we'll be looking at how we need to draw near to God, and he will draw near to us. How we need to cleanse our hands and you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. But that's for next week. For this week, we're going to focus on what James wants us to learn, which is how can we use our words well? And we can use our words well by applying wisdom from above, God's wisdom. Look with me at verse 13. Who is the wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, Let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. You see, the true test of the wise and understanding is not found merely in the words that they speak, but in the way that they live. It's in the content of their character. They're not the person standing there saying, "Listen to me, look at me." They're just getting on with it, living a faithful, godly life. And we should look for people like that. We should look for teachers who are like that. Because there's clearly, again, a link back to verse 1 here. But there's also a wider application, just like the first section. You see, we should look for teachers who are wise and understanding. And we won't know that by what they stand up here saying. We'll know that by the content of their character. Are they in meekness, conducting themselves and doing the good works that they've been called to do? And then we should seek to be wise and understanding, rather than like those described in verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. I mentioned earlier that the words we teach matter. In these verses, we see that the attitude matters too. We're not to teach out of selfish ambition to make us look good. There are people who teach for their own sake and not in the service of God, for the good of his people. And listen to how their wisdom is described, verse 15. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Bitter jealousy and selfish ambition are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Let those words sink in. It sounds pretty serious, doesn't it? And the reason it sounds serious is because it is. Because look what it leads to, verse 16. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. You see, following the path of selfish ambition and jealousy doesn't end well. And that makes sense, right? Because if we are only concerned about the outcome for ourselves, we will end up having little care or concern for others. We'll only care about those who can help us get what we want or get us to where we want to go. I mean, throughout history, don't we see examples of this, where whole nations have taken advantage of groups of people or of other nations and exploited them for their own benefit? That continues to today. On the global scale, within our island, and even within families, exploitation, selfish ambition destroys. Now, it might be financial, might be sexual. I can't help thinking that in the news this week, I don't know if you heard about what's going on in the schools and the sexual misconduct that's been taking place in the schools. And if that's not selfish ambition and people thinking, what do I want above the good of another human being, I don't know what it is. So if it's a problem in our schools, you can believe it's throughout our society where we put what we want above the rights of others. We're prepared to trample on the rights of others to get what we want. Because in that scenario, there's no more important person than me. Let's not be that person. And with that, we come to the last two verses, which I hope will lift our mood, because here is something really great to listen to. You see, we might be feeling overwhelmed by our inability to tame our tongues. It might have crossed our minds that maybe we should just say nothing, or maybe we should have an extraction. Someone said to me, that's the way to tame the tongue. Just take it right out. But fear not, we do not need to do that. It might feel that our only hope is to not use our tongues. But in these closing two verses, James 3, we see that there is a wise way to use our words. God's wisdom, his wisdom from above. Look with me at verse 17 and 18. But the wisdom from above is pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. If we're going to use our words well, we need to apply God's wisdom to the way that we speak, to the way that we use our tongues. Our words are to be pure. That is, they are to be unstained by sin. Now, that's going to take some control. It's going to mean applying Chapter 1, verse 19, which said, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. See, using our words well actually starts with using our ears well. If we listen to God, if we listen to one another, then we can use our words wisely. And then we are to use our words peaceably. Next week, we're going to see how our words can cause quarrels and arguments. But we are to use our words to bring peace and order rather than division. We're to be gentle with our words, not being overly harsh or expecting more of people than is reasonable. We're to be open to reason. And what that means is, in this instance, is being ready to listen and learn from God's word and put it into practice. To be those who are quick to be obedient to God's word. Our words are to be full of mercy. What does that mean? It means that when we have every right to have a go at someone about something because they've done something wrong and we can let them have it, we don't. We hold back, even if they're the person who has done something wrong. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. And widening out wisdom from above bears good fruits, which we thought about last week, those that are accompanying our faith. And then impartiality. Again, that's something we thought about a few weeks ago. It seems like at this point, James is just referencing back to a few things that he's already taught and just relating how we would use our words in those ways. So we should use our words impartially. And then sincere, which is, we could say, is being single-minded or wholehearted. Remember back in chapter 1 how James speaks about being double-minded? Well, throughout the letter, he is calling us to be single-minded. And when it comes to our words, we need to use God's wisdom as we speak. And now, what will the outcome be if we use our words wisely? Well, in contrast to the disorder and vile practice of verse 16, we see a very, very different picture, a wonderful picture, verse 18. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What a wonderful picture. See, I want to be in a place where words do that, where words bring people together, where words bring peace. So are our conversations more likely to bring peace or to create conflict? Imagine the scene, you've got two friends and they're having a chat and you can see things are getting a little heated. As you start to wander over, what are they thinking? Are they thinking, this person's joining our conversation. Things are about to be calmed down. They'll see sense. They'll help us see one another's differences. Although they're going, oh boy, this is really going to get fiery now. We should be those who bring peace, who use our words to bring peace. And we'll only use our words well if we rely on wisdom from above, on God's wisdom. Words matter. They really do. Our words matter. So we need to watch what we say. And we will know what to say when we rely on wisdom from above, God's wisdom. If we're to sum up this passage in just a few words, let it be this. Watch what we say by applying wisdom from above. I wonder, as we go into this week, will we seek to use our words wisely with the help of God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are perfect, holy, righteous, and true. And Father, we pray that you would help us to use our words in honor of you, to use our words wisely with one another. And Lord, we pray that we would always seek to learn from you, to love one another, to care for one another, and to use our words in ways which build one another up and point one another to you. We ask you to help us to do this by your Spirit. And Father, where we have failed to do so, where we have used our words wrong, we confess our sin and ask you to forgive us and help us and strengthen us by your Spirit to live your way in your world to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Jeremy. Let's continue with our worship now and reflect on God's word. By singing two songs that remind us that actually we turn to Christ for wisdom. We turn to him. for all grace. Let's stand to sing, God is Able, followed by Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing.